Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Envy. What exactly is the root cause for envy? Why is a person envious? Is it a bad emotion to have, to be envious or to be jealous? What is the root cause? Very often, it is one of discontentment. A person who is not happy with what he has. And because of that, he is usually very envious, jealous. He's not happy with his height. He wished he could be taller, like his neighbor. He's not happy with his looks. He wished he would look prettier or more handsome. He's not happy with his home. He wished it was like the one in the magazine or that of his neighbor who is having a beautiful, expensive renovation. He's not happy with his car. Why can't it be like that of his colleague? A bigger car, a faster car, a more beautiful and prestigious vehicle. He's not happy with his clothing. Why can't it be branded goods? He's not happy with his watch, his pen, everything about him, about his life. He's not happy. Why? Because he's not contented. Because if you are contented with who you are and what you have, envy will immediately have no place in your life. But how is that ever possible? Because we live in a world that feeds on envy. We are bombarded by advertisement to buy more and more beautiful things, telling us basically what you have is not good enough. You must wear the latest fashion. What is wrong with your present garments? Full of it in the wardrobe. But somehow you look at your wardrobe of garments, not good enough. I must have that latest fashion. It feeds on our envy. That's the world. Same in your workplace. Never be contented with what you have. Use that as a driving force to excel and to promote yourself. Don't just be happy with being the assistant manager. Become the manager. And don't be satisfied once you become the manager. Become the chief executive officer. Keep on rising and rising and rising. The whole world feeds on our envy, our jealousy, our discontentment. And so how is it ever possible for any human being in the first world to be happy? Sure, there are some people who will turn to the other direction. They want to live in an unplugged nation, a nation that is not plugged to modern technology. Maybe they want to go back to live the life of a woodsman. Live in the mountain, live in the hills, where they will live a very subsistent life. Whatever they want to have a meal, go to the river, go to the pond there and start fishing. And whatever you fish out of the river or the pond, that will be your dinner for tonight. And so they reverse from one direction to swing to the other opposite end of the spectrum. And maybe if I just simply live a life with zero expectation, maybe I can solve the problem of envy in my heart. Because that's exactly where envy resides and begins, the heart. Is that not what verse 17 tells us? Let not your heart, thy heart envy sinners, because that's where it begins. That's the root, the heart condition. And you and I know that because it resides in the heart. By just simply telling ourselves, let me live the life of a woodsman. I will cure this heart that continue to be discontented and envy others. You want to live like someone in an unplugged nation? Find a backward mountain. Live like a mountainsman. The envy will still be there. It's just lying dormant until you find another mountain man just like yourself. And then you'll find that he can catch a bigger fish. You can find that he's more contented than you are where he is. You will find that your spot, your location in this part of the mountain is not as beautiful, it's not as pristine as his side of the mountain. You realize that by the change of your external circumstance, getting yourself out of the first world technological world into a backward, simple lifestyle, it's not going to cure our problem with envy, our struggle against discontentment, because it resides in the heart. You need to fix the heart. That's where you learn to get rid of envy permanently in this life. You mean it's possible to get rid of envy permanently? Yes. It is possible. Why do you think the Bible tells us, from our Heavenly Father to His children? That's why, my son, it's our Heavenly Father telling us, after salvation, as you serve me and live on this earth, you're going to see a lot of people around you. You're going to see fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to see sinners. And you're going to find that there are going to be many of them who will have more than you have. In terms of spiritual gifts, in terms of material gifts, they're going to have more than you have. And our Heavenly Father tells us, let not thy heart envy sinners. Don't envy. Not brothers and sisters in Christ. The focus is sinners. That means the unbelievers. You're going to find that when you follow Christ, very often you're going to make sacrifices in the material realm. There will be many things that you do not want to do. And because of the fact that you do not want to do them, you're going to lose a lot of advantages that you used to do before you were converted. And because you used to do them, you rub shoulders with the right people at the right time. And because of this, you continue to get yourself promoted and promoted. And so you become more and more luxurious in your lifestyle because of what you used to do. But after salvation, you realize that your whole perspective of life and what you used to consider as valuable suddenly has lost its glitter. You don't care for so many of these things anymore, which once upon a time you were endeared to them. You love them. You care very much for them. They occupy your thinking. They occupy your life. And when you got them, you jump for joy. Now that when you have them, it has become distasteful. And because of that, you're going to lose a lot of material things around you. And the danger is, you may regret, because now you ask yourself, because of this life that I am in as a Christian, I cannot do this, I cannot do that, I cannot have this, I cannot have that. And then you see your friends, your colleagues, who are not believers. Everything is out there for them to do. Whatever the lust of the flesh desire, they go for it. Whatever the lust of the eyes desire, they can afford it, they buy it. And they delight in the pride of life, because this is the pride that they enjoy, and they swim in it. And they cover themselves with it, and they soak themselves in it, and they laugh and they make merry, for they are eating and drinking and making full of merry. Continue to enjoy full of happy life. And then you look at yourself, and then the tendency is you become jealous. You envy. That was true in the Old Testament times, and it is no different in the New Testament times, because you're living among sinners. And they're going to get a lot of material benefits by hook or by crook, because they are characterized by sin. And therefore, they do not care for right and wrong, ethics and morality the way that you do. And that's why the Bible warns us, let not your heart envy sinners. But how? How to make sure that this heart of mine will not continue to envy sinners? And it must not become the catalyst that propels me into excellence. I must not be motivated by discontentment in order to keep on improving myself, because this is the idea and the philosophies of the world whereby they do not consider this feeling of discontentment as something evil and wrong. They use it to push themselves to excel even further and further and further and further, as if enough is never enough. Until one day, they are on deathbed. And then they realize that the entire life has been a big, gigantic life of discontentment, because that had been the driving force that they have embraced. Because that's the voice of the world since school age, since perhaps before primary school. You have been indoctrinated with this idea of discontentment as the motivation for excellence. I hope that is not your state and condition. Because at the end of this kind of life, it will be not only discouragement and disappointment, it will be devastation. Because by the time you realize it, you do not have a time machine that can bring you back to the beginning of your life to live your life all over again, because you have now realized that you have been deceived by the God of this world into thinking that this is meaningful, successful life, when in reality, it is nothing but vanity. And that's why God tells his children, "My son, let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord." That's the key. That is how we suppress envy. Don't let it surface. Be in the Lord. The key is one tiny little word, in the Lord. But how to be in the Lord? What does it mean to be in the Lord that will suppress this discontentment in my heart? Who are the people who qualify by this phrase, in the Lord? Are you in the Lord? What does it mean to be in the Lord? Not just in the Lord, but in the fear of the Lord. What does it mean? How does a person find himself inside the fear of the Lord, where the fear of the Lord protects him? Basically, the fear of the Lord, if you have been attending this series of messages, you realize that the person who is in the fear of the Lord is a person who simply obeys the Bible. He obeys the Bible. Because to be in the fear of the Lord means I do not want God to be angry with me. I want God to look at my life and evaluate it from inside out, every aspect of my life, my public life and my private life. Open to God's inspection, thoroughly, completely, no corner, no square inch, not scrutinized by the searchlight of God's infinite, omniscient eyes. And then God will say, you pass with flying colors, because there is no area of your life God is unhappy with, that God will be angry with me because I have not obeyed his word. To be in the Lord is a person whose life is lived according to God's holy word. That's it. And so when God tells me, regarding your prayer life, my son, what is it like? So what is the Bible's teaching concerning prayer for the believer? That's what it means by in the fear of the Lord. I don't want God to be angry with my prayer life. And so what is the biblical teaching concerning my prayer life? So very simply, God says, you pray without ceasing. And therefore, I will pray without ceasing. Whenever you pray, you make sure that you approach God. Always remember, it is only through Jesus Christ, not because of your good works, not because of who you are. It's always because of who Jesus Christ is, because he is your great high priest. He is your redeemer, your mediator. Between me and you, it must be through Christ, nobody else. And that means you be humble, you be grateful, you be thankful. So God will inspect your prayer life, and God will also inspect another aspect of your life, your knowledge of the Word of God. How has your knowledge of the Word of God been since January 2017 and now? June 2017, the first Lord's Day of the month of June. 5 months have passed. How much of the Word of God have you increased from January 2017 till now? whatever promise or consecration that you made to God on the last day of 2016, December 31st, on the night of Watch Night Service. You make God a promise to know more of God's Word, for example, to read one chapter of the Bible every day, every morning, one chapter, every evening, one chapter, whatever promise you make, have you kept it faithfully? And God look at your life, you gave your word, and God says, do not make a vow anyhow and don't keep it. It is better for you not to vow than to vow and not keep it. Don't want God to be angry with me in relation to my promise to read God's word, to know more of God's word. That's what it means by in the fear of God. Every area of your life, you let the Bible be the checklist to guide and to measure it like a weighing scale. And if every part of it is according to the Bible, you have nothing to be afraid of. God will look at it, scrutinize it, examine it, and it will be a pass. That's what it means to be in the fear of God. Because then you will know that all areas of your life, God will be pleased with, and you will be contented with your life because you now want to please God, not yourself, not any man. And because God is pleased with your life, you will be so contented with it. You do not need to compare your life with another person because all you care about is my Lord is very delighted with the way that I live my life as a Christian, as a witness for Him. That means only a Christian can have the ability to keep this emotion called envy at bay, to keep it down, to suppress it, and don't let it rear its ugly head. Only a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you realize that your heart cannot control this emotion called discontentment, which is the root cause for people being envious or jealous. Discontentment. It's only a matter of time. You're going to start comparing because whatever you do, there will be someone else doing the same thing as you are. And there will be someone who will do it better than you. Whatever your lifestyle, whatever you are doing, there will be someone who will be doing the same thing and do it better. And if you do not have Christ in your heart to give you the strength, you're going to be envious because you're going to be discontented. You're not going to be happy. You're going to compete with that person because that's our sinful nature as an unbeliever. The nature of the unbeliever is sinful, and therefore discontentment is one of the characteristics of a sinful person because he keeps comparing, because he wants to be somebody better than the neighbor. That's the way of mankind. And that's why only in Christ, because without Christ, you will not have the strength nor the power to have a new heart, because it is a new heart that will be able to help us. And that's why the Lord is talking to His children. Let not your heart envy sinners, because you have the ability to do it, because you're already in the fear of the Lord. That's why you must make sure that you are in the fear of the Lord, not once in a while, but all the day long. Because in Christ Jesus, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, because you know that He has died on the cross for your sin, He has forgiven you of all your sins to cleanse it and to take it away permanently and forever. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord has removed all your transgressions away from your life as if you have never sinned before. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of a person who has a new heart in Christ. And that's why the Lord says, be in the fear of the Lord, in order to suppress and to keep envy away from your life all the day long, not momentarily, but it has to be a consistent, conscious, day-by-day experience that you do not want God to be angry with you in any area of your life. When you wake up at home, you are now at home with your family. Is your relationship in your home with your family members according to the Bible? If you are away from home studying, where you are, is your life acceptable to God according to Scriptures? With your friends, with the circumstances of life, with the temptations of the world in that country that you're living in? If it is, the Lord will be pleased with you. And the moment the Lord is pleased with you, you know in your heart, you are the most contented person. Because as long as my Lord is pleased, I am happy. And if I'm happy because the Lord is happy with me, I'm not envious of you. I don't need to. All I'm happy with is the Lord is happy with me. And the Lord's relationship with me is not measured by the size of my house, the cost of my car, how handsome I am, or how pretty I am. All these things do not come into the equation in my relationship with God, because it's not external. It's spiritual, internal. And once I have this contentment, I know my Lord is not angry with me. I am the most contented person on earth. And once I'm contented, envy has no place, cannot rear its ugly head. And that's why it has to be all the day long. Because if this day you do not have the fear of the Lord, which means you are living a life in disobedience to His word, that means sin is now in your heart. And once that is, you will realize that you will become very discontented. You begin to compare all over again. Please understand that just because you are a Christian, the emotion and the sin called envy has permanently disappeared from your life. No. It will continue to rear its ugly head. You have to suppress it. And this is how you do it, according to the scriptures. Know that you are a Christian, because only Christians can have the strength to keep this away from his life. And you have to consciously do it all the day long. Day by day, not all the week long, not all the month long, day by day, one day at a time. You make sure that you are in the fear of the Lord. You make sure that when you wake up, as a student, your attitude toward your studies, your attitude in class is biblical. Diligence, hard work, honesty. Do your best. At home, be respectful. Do your housework that your mom and your dad have assigned for you. Whatever it is, day by day, as long as what you are living and doing in all the respects of your life, this day, the Lord is pleased. No sin, only obedience, righteousness. Any sin, repent of it, and the Lord will be pleased. And so you pass all the day long. You pass this day. And when the next day comes, you start again, obeying the word of God, moment by moment, day by day, all the day long, not only in the morning, not from afternoon onwards. The moment you wake up, you do your quiet time, you pray, you soak your mind with the word of God, you read scriptures as you pray, and then you begin the day having communion with God and committed whatever you plan to do before God's throne of grace. And you have read His word, where the message from your Heavenly Father is now foremost in your mind as you begin the day. And then you go through it. Sure, there are times when you trip and fall, you repent. And then by the end of the day, you come back home, you open the scriptures, you read the word, and you pray again. And then you reflect on what you have done for that day. Any missteps, anything that you have done wrong, you sincerely repent. And you read the word of God, and what the word of God says will be the thought that you will bring with you as you lay down to sleep, so that whatever you have in your mind, which is from the word of God, will remain in your mind throughout the night. Until the next morning, the first thing you think about when you wake up will be the last thought that you have when you go to sleep, and it will be the word of God. And then you begin a new day where the Lord is pleased with your life. And you go on like this, and your life, guarantee, will be abundant and full. And you will be contented. And envy, discontentment, no matter how loud the world will shout at you, listen and be like the fashions of the world. Nope, not interested. When Jesus Christ says, once you have me as your living bread, you will never hunger again. Once you have me inside you as the living water, you'll never thirst again. Jesus Christ is not talking about the real physical food. He's talking about never hunger and thirst after the material world. That's what it means. That's basically contentment. Contentment. You don't have to be driven by discontentment to excel. Once you are in the fear of the Lord, pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ will be the motivation that you need, and it will be the best and the strongest motivation. You do not want God to be angry with you and constrained by the love of Christ in your heart. You will excel in everything that you do. That's why Christians will make the best employee, because the world loves an employee that is honest, faithful, trustworthy, never steal. Whatever you give them to do, they will do it to the best and they will finish it on time. Who doesn't want this kind of employee? Everyone does. Even the world out there would want such a person, just like Potiphar wanted Joseph. Someone whom he could trust with his life. That's exactly what the Bible described. Joseph. Potiphar didn't even have to care what was in his treasury. All the wealth he had, he just trusted Joseph because he knew Joseph will never steal from him. The only thing that he knows about his property was the food on the table. Everything else, he just trusted Joseph to manage it for him because he knew Joseph would do his best and he would never steal from him. He doesn't have to bother, he doesn't have to check on him. He trusted him 110%. And that's a description of every Christian. Joseph is not the exception. He is the norm. Because that's exactly what a Christian is. That is how you get rid of envy. Day by day. But to get rid of envy for good, you must look at verse 18. Think of the end. Think of the end. Because there are times when you are not as spiritually strong as you would like because of the situations and the adversities that you may encounter. Verse 18 says, "For surely there is an end." You think of the end. Because your life, whatever project, whatever, there will be a termination. There will be an end. You think of the end of life. All right, let's say you get a bigger house. Let's say you get a bigger car. But think of the end of your life. What does that bigger house and the bigger car do for you at the end of your life when you are about to leave this world? Can you take the bigger car with you? Can you take the bigger house with you? You can't. You think of the end of your life. And then everything that you do will have this kind of perspective in terms of its meaningfulness and its value. So what is the point of me spending every ounce of my strength and energy pursuing the bigger house and the bigger car when I know that at the end of my life, I can't take one grain of sand of that big house with me? Naked I came into the world and naked I will leave this world. So what is the purpose? It's empty if I'm motivated by discontentment and keep on thinking that having a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger this, a bigger that, that is what the meaning of life is, when at the end of it, that is no meaning there. Absolutely. That's what I think of the end. I do not know who you are. You may not be a Christian, but if this is a description of your life, and you may not be young anymore, you may be middle-aged, and if this is your life, God is talking to you. God is describing your life to the T accurately. And you have been propelled and motivated every morning you wake up by discontentment because you keep on wanting to follow the Joneses, the Tans, the neighbors. And you are succeeding, but you think of the end of your life. Do you think this is how you want to spend your life? You only have one life to live. You need to find a solution for sin in your life. Because at the end of your life, you die in your sin. The Bible says you will end up in hell. And that is the truth. It is not a threat. This is God telling us as a warning, not a threat, as a warning. God doesn't want to see any sinner die in sin and end up in hell. And that's why God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. So that you will experience deliverance from the bondage of sin that has been enslaving you all your life. And the result and the evidence of this enslavement is exactly where you are in right now. that state and condition of envy and great discontentment, and that has been your experience since school age as the driving force, and you know that it is sapping you of every ounce of energy because you never have peace in your heart. You have never been happy because you have always been discontented. No contentment. And only Christ can give you the contentment, because in Jesus Christ, all your sins are taken away, because He died for you as your punishment on your behalf. All you need to do is to believe and identify yourself with Christ, that He died 2,000 years ago, He died for you. And God accepted what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead, and He raised Him from the dead also for you, for your justification, for where all your sins are removed permanently. And you are now, if you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, in the fear of the Lord. That is the first step. And then now you will begin to know more and more of God's Word, and you will be deeper and deeper in the fear of the Lord, because the more you know the Word of God, you know what are the things that will please God and what are the things that will displease God. And the things that displease God, you will avoid. The things that please God, you will keep on doing. And once you are in that life, you will be the happiest person on earth, because you know the only person that you want to please is your Heavenly Father. And as long as He is pleased with your life, this is life indeed. And immediately, envy and discontentment has no place in your heart. Because when you look at the end of your life, you know that you will go home to be with God. And God will say to you one very wonderful phrase, "Well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant." That's exactly what verse 18 says. "And thy expectation shall not be cut off." What expectation? The things that you long for. And what are the things that you long for? What God has promised me in Holy Scriptures. That when I see my Lord Jesus Christ one day, I want Him to look at me with a smile on His face, because He is pleased with how I have served Him and how I have witnessed for Him and how I have lived for Him on this earth. In the face of persecution, in the face of adversities, the Lord had been my stay and my guide and my helper. That's what it is. Thy expectation shall never not be cut off permanently. It will remain, it will stand, because it is in the fear of the Lord. What the world tells you is a lie. Do not allow materialism to measure your life, please. This is idolatry. Our entire education is idolatry. We think that education will solve life's problem. It does not. Education will make you educated, but it does not solve life's problem. It changes the perspective of life's problem, but life's problems remains. You know that. You know that. Because there are many educated people who are terrible crooks. True? They're in prison. Are they not educated? Highly educated, with a string of degrees from Ivy League universities. Please do not think education can clean your heart of sin. It does not. And let the evidence of discontentment speak to your heart as the evidence that you need help from God, not from me. I can't do anything for you. Only God can, because God specializes in the heart of sinners. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Know that you are a sinner, and at the end of your life, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment awaits. And God says to you, do not stand in front of me as a sinner when you die, because the only sentence I can give to you as your judge is to send you to hell, because that is how I look at sin, God says. Because sin is so heinous in the sight of God. For when you sin on this earth, You sin against men. You can go up to the man and say sorry to the man and make whatever restitution that you need to make, you can make it. But don't forget that when you sin on this earth, you also sin against God. But what can you give to God out of this world that can make restitution to God and appease His wrath against you? Nothing. Because there's nothing you can give to God out of this earth that is not already owned by God. He created everything on this earth. He even created you. And that's why He has to send Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, from heaven onto this earth to be born of the Virgin so that He could be born perfect and live the life of a perfect man to die for you, to be punished and to be crucified because of your sins and because of my sins. That's the only way that God could save us. And that's why you have to be afraid of Him, because you don't want to die in your sin and stand before Him as a judge, because hell is a terrible, terrible place of punishment because it is eternal. And God says, I do not desire to see or send anyone to hell. Please, don't allow yourself to die in sin and find yourself in hell. Turn to the Savior with all your heart. And the evidence that you know you're a sinner is the great discontentment that is in you because of the experience of jealousy and envy that continues to creep into your heart and dominates your soul. You know that. Be honest with your own soul and your own experience, because we all have experienced it before. We all were sinners before we were born again. And we all know what the feeling is like, because we all have experienced it. We know what it's like. And we thank God for His deliverance. And now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, children of God with the fear of God in us, we know we can suppress this fear. And we can put it to death once and for all by always remembering the end of our lives, to remind us as Christians that we do not have to allow discontentment resulting in envy and jealousy to keep on surfacing. Because whenever you are in that state and condition, you think about the end of your life and how your expectation, what you consider as something precious, what you long for, let it not be materialism, because it will be vanity. Let it be the love of the Lord. Let it be the things of God that you long for. Let it be all things spiritual and eternal. And you will never be disappointed. You will never be cut off. God will hold you, embrace you, and nothing can take you out of His sovereign hand. God is the only one who could protect us from the sin of envy and jealousy, which results in discontentment. Isn't that true? Are you a happy person, dear friend? You may call yourself a Christian, but if you continue to live a life of competition and discontentment, go back to square one and check your salvation. And if you check your salvation, you are truly born again in Christ. Then ask yourself, why? Why is my life as a Christian still crippled by envy and jealousy and discontentment? Could it be because of your lack of knowledge of who God is? Could it be because that you still want to live the life like that of the world, like Lot? The Bible said that Lot was a just man. He was born again. But because he loved the world, he was a very discontented Christian. Why? How do we know that? Because the Bible said that he was vexed every day. When he woke up, he was a lover of the world and at the same time a lover of God. And that created a tension, a flux in his heart that caused him to be vexed, because he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And he could see how his life of discontentment and envy and jealousy was hurting his family, because his daughters married Sodomites and they perished with their Sodomite husbands when God sent fire and brimstone to destroy those cities. He could see how it was ruining his family. Don't let your sad state of discontentment, even though you are born again, to ruin your family. Because don't think that just because you are Christian, you are immune from this. And by your own experience, you know that even as truly born-again believers, we could easily become Lot than Abraham. Abraham was a man like David, after God's own heart. He was very contented living in tentage, because that's the will of God. He was very contented trusting in God to provide him all the protection he needed and not take matters into his own hands and live in a city with high walls, because this was God's will for his life. And he trusted in God all the days of his life. He arrived in the land of promise at the age of 75, and he died at the age of 175 for the entire 100 years of his life. Was it perfect? No. On two occasions, he lied, but he repented at the chastisement and he came back to the Lord. We can do the same. God does not expect perfection, but holiness. So if you are in sin now, as a child of God, repent. Come back to the Lord and be in the fear of the Lord all the day long and think of the end of your life. What do you long for that will not end up being cut off? All the things that the world offers you, that you long for them, you expect to get out of it, it will be cut off. God's promise. But all the things that are found in scriptures, the promises of God, the glorified body that awaits you, one day you'll be in heaven. All these are your longing, your expectation. They will never, never be cut off. It will be yours. If you are not a Christian, you are still in sin. And the evidence of this is your discontented life and your constant envy and jealousy that keeps on rising to the surface, and you can't seem to get rid of it because it keeps on rearing its ugly head every time you see your friend living the better life. You need Jesus Christ. You need to have your heart cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be in the fear of the Lord as your starting point. And from that point onwards, you keep on remaining in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then you will be able to see and experience truly a life that is abundant, a life that is contented, a life that is delivered and protected from the sin called envy. In closing, I'd like to share with you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, which basically summarizes this evening's exhortation. Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That's it. And that is a description of an obedient, happy Christian who is in the fear of the Lord all the day long, day by day. Do you not want this life, brother and sister in Christ? If you are not a believer, this life is offered to you by God Himself. Do not reject His love and His offer tonight. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and this will become your experience. And every time you read these three verses, it is a description, not of your neighbor, but of you. Godliness with contentment is great wealth, is great gain, dear friend, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, guarantee, you can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, because the fear of the Lord is in us, and we are in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search our hearts, O God. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and use the Word of God to speak to a sinner who is outside Christ, whose life has been a life of struggle and great discontentment. May tonight be the change in his life, the new beginning, where he will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior,
for that is the only way that he can begin a new life in the fear of the Lord. And may this continue to abide in his life all the day long, so that whatever he longs for from henceforth in Christ Jesus, he will not be cut off. To all of us who are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we have allowed the voices of the world and the attractions of the world to creep in the way that it crept into the life of Lot, forgive us. Grant to us the strength and the conviction to get ourselves out of Sodom and Gomorrah and begin afresh with the fear of God in us. And in the fear of God will our lives be all the day long, so that when we look at the end of our lives, we will hear thee say to us, "Well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant." For this is what we long to hear one day when we stand before thee and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master, and our Lord. Sanctify thy people, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.